should be there. Amen. Welcome. Happy Mother's Day. What an awesome, God that we serve. So gracious and kind. So this week, the message this morning, I was just explaining to some people earlier. I really should have even fine-tuned the title even more. Nurturing Dangerous is what I should have called it. But nurturing to be dangerous. Earlier this week, I was fortunate enough, I came across a conference that was put on, and it was held up in way up in northern Idaho. And that's where the white supremacists used to be. But now it's that area is filled with Christians and so on and so forth, and it's just really awesome. And the message that one of the speakers was talking about, it just really hit home, because you know with Mother's Day and everything coming and you know we've spent the last few weeks just speaking on family, on relationships between wives and husbands, and the interaction of the children, and even we went even to a work situation, and you know that slavery issue that we talked about, and as I listened to this, I'm gonna borrow from some of his message that he gave, and it was really good. I think it was N.D. Wilson is all I know him by. So. If anybody you know Justin Wilson, not the Cajun guy, Cajun Justin Wilson, the Cajun cook. This is Justin Wilson from up in Idaho, and he is he is somebody who was he's hated by the elitists and the skeptics and people like that because. He really doesn't tone down anything. He's a really awesome brother in Christ. And so nurturing to be dangerous. I think this is one of the things that, you know, this last week as the week unfolded earlier in the week, I don't know, many of you probably seen it. The video that went viral that backfired, praise God. And that was Mr. Representative Brian Sims from Philadelphia. And he was in front of one of the Planned Parenthoods. And he was berating these young teenage girls who were there pleading and praying for women who were going in to murder their children. And then he was berating this lovely, just saintly, godly woman. And she was an elderly lady, and he was actually petitioning and asking for people to send in their money so that Planned Parenthood could continue to do what they do, namely murdering babies, as he's berating these people. Here's a representative who's a flaming homosexual, and he's calling what these people are doing, they're praying and pleading with his women, it's ungodly and it's unchristian and it's all these other things. And the irony of it all. And what was awesome about it was 2 days later, there's thousands of Christians who just flooded that place with prayer. There, on that spot. And there were men that were there. Men who had come back from service and from wherever they were serving, and they were there. They're saying, "Hey, Brian Sims, where are you at now? I'm not an underage, you know, teenage girl. I'm not an elderly old lady. Why don't you come and challenge me?" And it was great. I loved it. I loved the fact. And there was stories and people that were coming together in prayer. And one of the stories that was really awesome, you know, that had to do with mothering was the tragic story of one lady in particular who in high school and I think right before they went to college, she fell in love with this guy, and you guys know the story. She gave herself away. She found herself with a child. And she didn't know what to do. She bought the lies. She bought the whole thing. And she went in there and they gave her that RU-486. And it took 2 weeks for it to take effect. In the middle of school, she's there, and all of a sudden, it hit. That baby isn't here. And as tragic as that sounds, the redemptive work of God is so amazing. Because it was shortly after that, realizing what had happened and what had taken place, she realized what she had done was evil and wicked. And she called it such. It was kind of funny because Lila Rose, if many of you know the pro-life movement, was standing beside her, and I could see her uneasiness. Because they don't like us to call it what it is, murder and killing. And that's what this lady called it. And praise God, she said that, as she said, her boyfriend left her and all that other stuff, but years later he came back and he apologized. And he still loved her and he wanted her as his wife. And they were married, and they've been married over 10 years, and they have 4 children of their own now. So praise God that he's so good and so amazing, and that his redemptive love and forgiveness is amazing. And you have these stories that were going on, and I love the fact that God has given us our voice back. And I'm not a huge fan of the president, and I don't want to come across as that, as far as, just as blindly fan. I do appreciate and really agree with a lot of things that he's done. And he is one who has called abortion what it is, evil, wicked. And I appreciate that. And he seems people are getting bold with his statements and being part of the National Day of Prayer, where before presidents and vice presidents wouldn't even attend. They would attend things on the side and go to dinners and whatnot, but they weren't there. They weren't visible. They weren't vocal. And these guys are. And that's, I'm praising God for that. And it seems as though the church is beginning to get her voice back. Jesus said in Matthew that we're a light. That we are the light. Remember Jesus said in John, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. But in Matthew, he also said, the church, you are the light to the darkness. You are the one who will expose these things. You are the one who will shine the light into the darkness. And he has made us to be able and equipped us for that. That is the purpose of the church. To equip each and every one of you and of me to go out and to be that light out there in the darkness. And this is what Christ has called us to. And so with that being said, I wanted to read about, and we'll read these in the scriptures here, but I wanted to, as this ND was speaking, one of the things that he spoke about, as he was speaking to mothers, and I'm speaking to mothers. Today's Mother's Day. Today's the day when we honor our mothers. And, Brian Sims, when he did what he did, he unwittingly unleashed, or he awakened a sleeping giant. And praise God for that. And there was mothers there who were not afraid of being there and vocalizing their evils, their wickedness, their sinfulness, to be able to talk about the redemption that they've found in Jesus Christ alone. And so I wanted to spend some time about mothers. There's mothers that will be mothers one day, Lord willing. There's mothers who have little ones, and I pray that this would resonate in you. And there's mothers who are their children are grown, and there's grandmothers. But every single mother has a part to play in the lives of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And the question is that women typically want to protect. They want to love. They want to make sure that their children are the most common answer for moms when asked, what do you want most for your children? Yeah, they want to be, I want them to be happy and comfortable. I'm just going to be really blunt. That's not the Christian answer. Because here's the thing. The question that he posed for them, he asked a question. He says, whose children are they? Women fiercely will say, they're my children. I carried them for 9 months. They came out of my body. They're mine. Once again, that is not the Christian answer. They're God's children. They're God's creation. And there's a purpose. What's the purpose of man? To glorify God and what? And enjoy Him forever. Yeah. And that's the duty of the mother, to raise her children, the Christian mother, to raise her children with this ideology, with this philosophy, with this truth. That's what they're for. God lent them out to you. He didn't give them to you. And even right now, you may be cursing me out underneath your breath, and that's okay. But He didn't. They're not yours. Just like my kids are not mine, in light of what the gospel teaches. They're God's, and they're God's alone. And He lends them to us. He lends them that we might raise them. And for the mother, the stories that this guy was telling was just really kind of amazing because it resonated. I've shared with you when we were children, my brothers and I mean, you can imagine four of all the same age, all within 1 year apart, four boys that are hanging out together, what kind of mess we could get into. You know, and one of the things was my mom, her approach to raising her children for the most part was not what you'd typically see on most shows and the ideas. I remember once when there was a bully in the neighborhood and he had chased us down and he and his other friend and we had come running home and we were kind of scared because they were older than us and bigger. And my mom was like in the middle of house cleaning and she's, what the heck is going on here? And we told her, well, there's this, you know, this kid, Ronnie, and he's bullying us and so on and so forth. And she said, well, what are you doing here? Well, we don't want to get, you know, beat up. She said, well, go find him and go beat him up. That was it. She didn't, oh, poor baby, oh, honey, just stay here and be safe with mama. No, she's like, I got housework to do. I ain't got time for you fools. Go do what boys do. Go fight. Go take care of yourself. We found him. He got beat up. He didn't bother us again. He didn't become our friend, but he didn't bother us again. I remember when we were kids too, we would take, and we had a ranch style home, and there was a lot of us in a little house, and boys are boys. We have curiosities. We do things that girl folk don't think about. And we had these little, you know, the little green army guys. How many of us have had those growing up playing armies? And you tie little parachutes to them and you make them, the paratroopers. And so we got this clever idea. Hey, what if we could do that? That'd be awesome. So we grabbed some garbage bags and we climbed up on the house, on the roof. Huh? It was one story. So we're about there the way the foundation was. We're probably about 10 feet in the air. That's all. And we wanted to find out what it was like. So we grabbed our garbage bags and we jumped off of the thing. Mom didn't stop us. We got to find out sometimes the hard way. Hey, you know what we did find out? We found out what it's like to jump off of the roof like that without one and then one with. There is a difference. You can feel that resistance. And if you aren't holding on to it real tight, the garbage bag will go flying off. This is what, earlier this week I mentioned that I was praising God because I got to spend time with one of our, or some of our pastors here locally. And one of them is a younger man, and he said something to me, and I'm like, whatever. He goes, man, because I told him some of the things that have happened in my Christian life, and he says, man, you're bold. I'm like, no, I'm just kind of stupid. Sometimes I just don't hold my mouth. I don't know how else to explain things except directly. And he goes, no, that's a boldness from God. He says, and you speak with authority. I'm like, whatever, dude. But I had to think and reflect. It's like, where did this come from? Well, number one, it comes from God, obviously. But If it's true, it's like, what? Where did this? And I've told people, my mom and dad met. They were gang members in Phoenix, in the Finiquera, as we called it. And that's how they met. And that's what they knew. That was their background. And so they were fighters. They were scrappers. And they were really cool with everybody, but you get them raised up in their ire and they unleashed on you. And so I guess part of that came from that in my background. But when we played sports, we played the organized sports in school, football in particular. But on weekends, we would get with the nearby cities, and we'd get with a group of other young males. We're talking junior high all the way up through college age kids and young men. And we'd play football. No pads. Full contact. There were collarbones broken. There were legs busted. There was all that stuff. And Mom never stopped us. She never stepped in and said, no, you can't do this. She said, what were you thinking a lot? What were you thinking? Yeah. It's like, we're just playing. And so we had those full contact. She let us be who we are. She raised us to just, you can't stop them. What are you going to do? Keep them in the house all the time? She didn't domesticate us in that sense. And so when we raise, when moms raise children, we see examples of men in the Bible that are just mind blowing. I mean, I think about early on, Noah. Here's this guy who was raised by his mother. And when he heard God, he believed God. And more than likely, he was an idolater, just like so many of the others in the Old Testament. God spoke to him and said, I want you to build an ark. Noah? Huh? Ark? What's that? It's a big boat. And what was Noah's response? All right. And God gave him the plans. And it took a long time to build. That wasn't all. He said, I want you to gather two of every kind of animal. How are you going to do that? Start thinking about the logistics of it all and all that stuff, and you get lost. What did Noah do? Okay. There's one thing about that ark. There's a couple of things that are features that are missing that are very necessary for boats and for big freighters and big things like that. And they were conspicuously missing. They weren't there. God didn't include them in His plans to build this giant ark. And remember how specific God was. Build it this wide. Build it this long. Build it this high, with windows up on this level, with so many levels, and this is how you're to do it, with one door that I will open, and one door that I will shut. What's missing? There's no steering wheel and there's no rudder. You ever think about that? And Noah didn't, what's a boat? I don't know what a boat is. Rain, what's this rain? I don't know what you're talking about. He didn't do any of that. He just said, okay. And that's the way that men think. It's like, here's this problem. Here's what you got to do. And then you're asked, how are you going to do it? I don't know. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. And you just do it. There's a saying amongst men, when we're on job sites and things like that, we're gathered together, and it's just real simple. You do what you got to do. And men understand that. We get that. And when our mothers are just raising us to just be safe, with the idea, well, I just want you to have a good job, but get the right kind of education, and make sure that you get a job with all the bennies, and be safe with your family and do all these things. Is that the Christian ethic? It's not. He asked a question. He says, Moms, I have a question for you. Would you rather have a child that lived to 105 and had plenty of money and was safe all his life and never impacted anything in his life? Or would you rather have a young man who was devoted to God and who wanted more than anything to serve God, and he was doing so, and in college he's tragically killed, but he impacted one life after another? Which would you rather have? It's a hard question. We don't easily answer, but it's a hard question. I think about Noah, and I think about also Abraham. God comes to Abraham, and he was raised by his mother, and they were for sure idolaters in the land of Shinar. And here's Abraham, and God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave this place. And I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you. He didn't say where it was. What would be our question? Where am I going? What's the way? That question was actually asked of Jesus, if you remember. And it was the same type of an answer. I'll show you. I'll show you when you get there. What was Abraham's answer? He bucks the system. Yeah. So, okay, I'll go. All right. He didn't ask those questions. I think about Isaac, who was raised by this man. Think about Isaac. And oftentimes we skip over Isaac when we're talking about those giants of the faith. But think about Isaac in Genesis 22 when he went with his dad. And he done told the people and his servants that went with him. He says, well, we're going to go on a 3 days trip. That three is important, by the way. We're going on a 3 day trip to a hill, to a mountain that God will show me where it's at to sacrifice unto God. And when God told Abraham to do that, he also said, and I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. I'm sure that Sarah, the mother, it doesn't sound like she protested much. I don't think she was, but honey, are you sure God said this? I don't think that that's what God's really saying. God's really saying to do something else. He wouldn't do that. I don't think she did that. I think that even she, who had been busted before, because, I mean, think about that story. I'm going to make you the father of nations, Abraham. Remember, when did this happen? How old was Abraham already? He was 75 years old when all this began. When he was 99, that's when God said, okay, now I'm going to give you a son. And what did Sarah do? Sarai at the time. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. In her inner thoughts. And you can imagine, yeah, right. Yeah, that's going to happen. She's in a tent. You know, I don't think she was within hearing distance. And how that angel that visited Abraham said, why did Sarah laugh? Well, Sarah heard that. I didn't laugh. No, but you did. And this time next year, I'll come back and you will have a son. He was 99. She was 10 years younger. She was 89. You guys can struggle with that. Something supernatural about to take place. So they said, okay. And then their son, Isaac. Not only did he go with his dad and agree to go, he knew what they were going for. Remember what happened when they finally got to the place and Abraham said, this is, you servants stay right here. Me and my son are going to go up. Just us. And the Bible says that he put that load of wood for the fire upon because he was to be a consuming sacrifice. An offering. a burnt offering. And he carried that, Isaac did. He put it on his back, and he's as they're going up this mountain, Mount Moriah. It's an important place because hundreds of years, nearly 1,000 years later, there was going to be something that happened on that hill. And Isaac had the question, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Seems like Abraham held out some info. And what was Abraham's response? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. He'll provide it. Don't you worry about that. And it says that Isaac was tied up. You know what that required? Isaac to say, okay. He was raised in a way that bucked the system. He was raised in a way that bucks our natural desire to not want to die. And he's there on the altar, and he let his dad tie him and laid there. This is not natural. This is nurturing dangerous. This borders on the insane. A God who will take a human sacrifice? That's the pagan gods. When people, and just in passing, as you know, for apologetic purposes, when people bring up this argument with you, don't forget one very important thing. When they say, well, see, the God of the Old Testament would take human sacrifices. See that story? Well, they don't see it through. Well, was Isaac actually sacrificed? No. Why? Because God had provided for himself a ram in the thicket. And so don't let them get away with that one with you. Just say, yeah, but you don't understand the story. He never was. And the purpose wasn't that God had intended for Isaac to be the sacrifice. That was intended for someone else. But it was intended. It was a picture of something that was to come. So we have these men in the Bible. I think about David. David, who was at 17 years old out shepherding the sheep. And as the story unfolds, we read about David in 1 Samuel in your bulletins. I've got those scriptures so you can go and read them yourselves. And David, he's out there in the wilderness with his sheep that he's a shepherd of. And a bear or a lion or both came and they attacked his sheep. And he says, and I went after them. And I caught him and I took the sheep from his own mouth. Then he says, when he rose up against me, I grabbed him by his beard and I killed him with my bare hands. That's, you think mom would have been rightly afraid of, hey, there's some dangerous things out there. You know, maybe we're going a little bit overboard with this. Do we raise our children to fail? We don't want to see them fail, right? But the Christian answer is yes. We embrace failure. And we should be raising our kids and speaking to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren about the idea, hey, try it, you'll fail. And that's okay. It's okay if you fail. What if I fail over and over and over again? That's okay. You keep on at it. Don't be afraid to fail, because you're going to fail. David also, when he was told by his dad to go after he'd been anointed king, he was told to go to the front lines and find his older brothers who were there with Saul, the king, and they were confronting the Philistines. And David, this young punk kid, shows up on the front lines. And his brother's like, hey, what are you doing here? What's up? Why are you here? Well, Dad sent me with some food and some other stuff and so that I can ask some questions and find out how you're doing. And then he heard something, this Philistine who was taunting the armies there. And I love David's attitude. It was anything but conspiratorial as far as being part of the world system. He had bucked that. He said nonsense to that. He heard this guy who was insulting the armies of God, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of God? Who is this clown? How dare he speak like that of the army of God?" While the warriors were cowering in fear. See, this young kid had a different perspective. He'd been raised in a different way. He'd been raised out there in the wilderness to trust God. His vision wasn't on who was in front of him. His vision wasn't on who was around him. His vision and his mind and his heart and everything that was within him was focused on one thing. It was focused heavenward. It was focused on the God who made everything. He was slept under the stars, and he saw that and knew that God had made it. And he realized if God could make all that, he must be super big. I think I can trust in this God. Although I can't see him, I'm going to trust in him. Although I can't feel him, I'm going to trust in him. And God worked within his heart. And you know the story. He said, "I'll go fight this guy. I'll take this guy on. I'll take him out." And King Saul's like, "You're just a young punk kid. How are you going to do this?" Like, "Don't you worry about that. I got this." And really what he was saying is, God's got this. Because his focus was there. He wasn't afraid to fail. And this failure would mean his death. So he definitely had his vision, his mindset, his heart on something bigger than himself. He was raised in a way that bucked the system, bucked comfort, bucked all that security. Because he was trusting in God. And moms have this ability to be able to raise their children, not just young men, but young women, with strength and a toughness. Granted, those toughnesses are different between a young woman and a young man, but to be tough, to deal with life. Just earlier this week, my son was talking about, you know, going to school and how hard it was at first, and he was remembering how hard it was, and he was reminded of, you know, when I was in, before you and mom split up and everything, I used to be pretty good in school, and I was really focused and all that stuff. And after that split up and all that stuff happened, he says, "I just kind of gave up and didn't really care. And I just floated through school." And it was toughness that he had to learn on his own. That in part came from those experiences. So we've talked about Noah, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about David. What about Samuel? I want to think about Samuel. And by the way, you know, David, of course, goes on to challenge this guy, and he takes him out. And you know the story? He picked up five, he went to the river, and he picked up five smooth stones. But he only needed one. He only needed one. Yep. And you know the story. Goliath had four brothers. He knew that his job wasn't done yet. He knew that what God was doing through him was not finished. He knew that he had more to do in God's name, in God's power, in God's glory, for God's glory. He knew this. David, as a shepherd boy, did this, and he became king. And I want to focus a little bit more on Hannah. I've focused on her before on Mother's Day, but it's because of what it was that she endured. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, And I want to read this quickly with the time that we have left, because it's important. She also was a woman, and she desperately desired to have a son. Elkanah, her husband, was married to two women. And his other wife, she had kids. So imagine that. Imagine being a bigamist wife, and the other wife, she's popping out kids, one after the other. And you're barren. That's a hard thing to deal with. The idea of bigamy is bad enough, let alone this. And she felt humiliated, and she was wanting more than anything to have a child, to be able to propagate her bloodline and to have a child of her own. And mothers are born with this from little girls. I see little baby girls holding little baby dolls. It's just inbred. They just want this. There's this desire within. She's had this desire her whole life, but she's barren. And so what does she do? She prays. She doesn't pray a normal prayer, y'all. She prays crazy-like. She prays not the conventional way. She doesn't pray the way that most people would pray. She says, God, if you'll just make it possible for me to have a child, I'll give him to you. And she was serious. It was unconventional. Who prays to have a child that they can give away? Who prays like that? You see why Samuel was so different? Samuel, by the way, he's kind of a picture of, and we'll talk more about him, but Hannah, she prays this way. So much so that she's there at the temple where you go to have your sins removed by sacrificing animals. And she's there all the time, and she's praying, her husband being one of the priests. And she's praying, and she prays silently. And the priest comes out, and there's a drunk woman right here. What the deal? She's been drinking all night or something? What's the deal? She's just stammering to herself, mumbling. She's praying. And what happens? She goes and she tells this priest that this is what she's praying. And so the priest says, okay. And he tells her that God has honored her prayer and that he's answered her prayer. And that she will come back. She will be with child. So what does she do? Well, 9 months later, she went home. She loved on her husband. She became pregnant. When it was time to have this child, she says, okay, Elkanah, here's the deal. I've got to wean this child first. And I think that was to be able to teach this child, to nurture him dangerously, to be dangerous, to be different. To be not like the world sees. In our world today, I mean, when you see kids, they have their knee pads and their elbow pads and their helmets and all these different pads all over the place. Shoot, we used to just ride our bikes and jump over hills and do all kinds of crazy things, come home scraped up and broke up and hurting and yelling and screaming because we're in pain. Sometimes We'd ride barefoot and just tear up our toes. We didn't have any of that stuff. Yeah. We just kept going. Because that's what we do. When you're raised right, you see the problem that we're running into today? Where you need your safe space so that you might not get offended? And Lord willing, they won't melt, but they will. Because they haven't been raised. Yeah, see, I got one amen. And she raised him, and she says, look, here's the deal. I'll wean him, and then I'll take him. She was good on her word. And praise God, she got to go and visit him every year. She would take him and take him something when it was their time to visit, and she would take him some clothing, a change of clothing, and things like that. She was able to be a mom to him from a distance. And what was she doing most of all? She was trusting God, taking him at his word. He's enough to take care of my son. And what did Samuel become? He became the prophet of God. He became in almost this picture of, and I don't say this flippantly, I've said it with much thought. He became almost a king of kings. Kings who would come to him for counsel. Who does that as a king? Kings have counselors, and it's just to bounce off ideas, and really, it's more, hey, here's my plan. And the counselors say, oh yeah, that's a good plan. That's a good plan, king. Yeah, you're the greatest king ever. And Nathan, and people like that. But Samuel was, he was the one who counseled David. He was the one who counseled Saul. He was the one who was raised for these things. To be unconventional. To be a saboteur of the people around him. The peoples that were idolaters and pagans and just drenched in this horrible, horrific idolatry. He was different. His mama raised him different. And that's the question that I want you to wrestle with, to grapple with. Because grandmothers and great-grandmothers and mothers, no matter how old your kids, you can still influence your children in this regard. Do you want to tell them it's okay to fail? Jump off that roof with your garbage bag. Sounds crazy. Let me tell you one of the stories he tells. He tells a story of one of his neighbors from the neighborhood that he was raised up there in northern Idaho. And he said, you know, one of the things that he says a story that one of an acquaintance of mine, this dear, lovely Christian gal, she was one of our neighbors, and she told me once of her story of her mom. Who, and she had a brother. And she coddled this boy. Because that's my baby boy. Y'all know what that's like. I'm preaching to the choir there. You know what that feels like. But that's my baby boy. She realized one day that, oh my gosh, I've made him soft. I've fouled up. I haven't let him be the man that he should be. And now he's soft. This is not good for him. I need to do something about this. Kid's a teenager. He's right in that age between a preteen and he said it's kind of a funny thing, but so the mom made a decision. She said, I'm going to have to toughen this boy up and undo some of the damage that I've done. So she came up with a plan. And so one day the kid comes home and he's going to be going about his normal thing that he's expecting, that he's come to be accustomed to. And the door's locked. And, hey, what's the deal? Why is the door locked? You're not coming in. In fact, not only are you not coming in until you find a pile of ants and you're going to eat this many ants. He had to get out of his comfort zone. He spent hours out there. And finally, he had the allotted amount. After several hours, because mom was not going to budge. And so his training went on from there. You can imagine how he must have turned out. He wasn't raised to be conventional anymore. He wasn't raised to be safe and to be in the comforts of softness. She toughened him up a little bit. And that was good for him. He turned out to be a very successful young man. And he was not afraid to take care of his family and to be a man. His sister grew from that understanding that there is a toughness that they need. I've had the unfortunate times when I've spoken to Christian parents who just bemoan the fact that their kids are in a Christian home and that they're going to be rejected by the people around them. I never understood that. And when we tell the stories of the Bible, we have to, and I believe this, and some people think I'm crazy. Remember the movie The Passion? I think that little ones should be made to see that. They should be allowed to see that. Why? Because they need to know the honest truth about what the Bible says. When we tell them about the story of Noah, we need to tell them it's because people were wicked and evil and God had to judge them. And this is the way that God is. This is the real God. He doesn't play. And when He says that He's going to judge something and He does it because He loves. Because He's holy. And we need to be able to tell our kids that. We need to be able to tell them all the ugly details of all the things that happened in the Old Testament. We need to tell them the details of all the ugly things that are going to happen when Christ comes. And as it says, for 1,500 stadia, there's blood up to the shoulders of the horse for 1,500 miles. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of bloodshed. That's a horrible picture. We need them to be saboteurs of the world around. We want children, and do you want children, who skeptics and atheists, anti-theists, and those kind of folk that go to bed shivering and wake up thinking, man, I'm going to have to face that person again. They're relentless. They don't care what I say about them. They don't care that I laugh at them. They don't care that we make fun of them. They just are relentless and they continue to spew their stuff. That's the type of children that we want. That's the type of Christians that we want. That's the type. So that the women are strong and they understand when they grow up as young women that they don't necessarily need to be given into all their emotion. And that they understand that, hey, if you're just after one thing, I'm not the person for you. Get out of my face. I don't care how cute you are. I don't care about your six-pack abs. I don't care about any of that stuff. I want a man who's going to be a man who cares about me and respects me enough and loves me enough to treat me like my daddy did. Not like those things that we see. This is what Hannah did. This is what she did. She raised this boy. She prayed so that she could be fruitful. And she was. She had other children. She had other sons and daughters. But she was willing to do this because, and to raise a child that is not going to succumb to the things of the world. We want them to be saboteurs of the spirit of the age. We want them to be not conspirators with the things that are going on in the world, but we want them to be saboteurs. We want them to be unconventional. I want to read some lyrics from a song. I like this Christian rock group. And I love this song. I've always loved this song because it's indicative of the way that we should be thinking as Christians. And it's talking about a desire. This is what it says. I see. This is the lyrics. It's called Dangerous. It says, I see a world in need out on the wire. I'll take a leap of faith into that fire. I'm going over the edge now. Yeah. I'm ready to reach out. I want to be dangerous. Unashamed to proclaim your name. I want to be dangerous. I can't hide or deny what's inside. I want to be dangerous. And he says, so many times I've failed to even try. I compromised my faith by just standing by. But I'm going over the edge now. Yeah, I'm ready to reach out. I want to be dangerous. Unashamed to proclaim your name. I want to be dangerous. I can't hide or deny what's inside. I want to be dangerous. My mind is made up and I'm ready. I'm going over the edge. I'm stepping out on the wire. Come on. That is our attitude. That should be the attitude of our mothers and our prospective mothers. I want that child to just throw all abandon away and just go after it. I care about that person enough for them to hate me. I care enough about that person for them to call me names. I care about that person enough to not let the things of this world affect them and take them over. I want to go out on that wire. I want to be dangerous. I want when those people see you coming that they cower in fear. Oh no, here comes that Bible thumper. Here comes that Christian guy. Here comes that wild-eyed Christian. Do we have that attitude? This is what it means to nurture dangerous. Nurturing dangerous. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. And lastly, I want to just spend a moment and talk about Mary. Mary had, oftentimes we think about the fact that, you know, she gave birth to Jesus. And Jesus was perfect in every way. Blessed be His name. Holy is His name. Hallelujah. And we often think, man, she had it easy. She didn't have to worry about this kid at all. But remember what she was told at His birth. He's going to cause the rise and fall of many. And He's going to make deep within your heart, it's going to be divided. She never forgot that. She raised a son. A son that didn't come from any human place, a person. A supernatural son who was perfect in all His ways. Who at the age of 12 was telling people who were steeped and were the most academic and the most knowledgeable people that knew everything about the Old Testament, and He was telling them what's what. He was dangerous. He was dangerous. And they knew it. They marveled at what He did. And when it was time, He grew into that man who stood in the midst of the pig trough, who didn't try to step out of it, but stepped in it with us. And who on that day of His betrayal saw His friends leave Him. And He stood alone, falsely accused, wicked. Wicked men accused Him of things that He'd never done, of saying things that He never said. And He stood there. I love what it says in Isaiah. I set my face like flint. I didn't budge. And what He said, this is what I've come for. When He told His disciples over and over again, in so many different places in the Gospels, I need to go to Jerusalem. It's there where they're going to kill me. That Mount Moriah. That place on Calvary. He didn't waver. He was the ultimate rebel. He was the ultimate saboteur. He was the ultimate one who bucked all the system. He was the ultimate one who did things so unconventionally. His mama didn't hold him back from it. She taught him to embrace it. And he did, from that cross. And those last words that He said to her, Mother, this is your son. This is your son now. My work here is done. Tetelestai. He faced it down. She taught him to embrace that, to not regard life so much. And as it says, that despising the shame, that he faced it and he took it on. And for 3 days it seemed as though that he had lost. But praise God that on the third day he had risen. He didn't flinch. And that's the kind of children that we want. Paul, he faced beatings. He faced whippings. He faced persecution continuously. He didn't flinch. Because he, like David, had become so filled with the mind of Christ. So heaven-minded. So godly-minded. So full of the Holy Spirit. So trusting in what God would do, even if it meant that he would be taken nearly to the very edge of death. He didn't flinch. These are the kind of children that mothers can help raise. Even if they are adult children. Even if they are just our grandchildren. Even if they are just our great-grandchildren. We can influence them with these things. To not be afraid to stand against. To teach them what is right. To tell them to fail. Go ahead and fail. That's all right. Let me tell you the failures that I've been through. Let me tell you the failure that I am so that you'll know. This is what being a mother in a godly sense is about. Doing things so that your kids would gather as if in a football huddle. And if you know anything about football and you've ever been in a huddle, there's always the end of the huddle right before you get ready to get out of that huddle. Something on three. And it's usually the team name. But it's your kids, so that they would gather together and they would say, blood on three. Their blood or ours. No compromise. No conventionality. None of those things. Let us be saboteurs. Let us raise saboteurs. Let that be our objective way of raising our children. And maybe we think, my children are older now, and ask God, God, how can I influence my kids, even though they're adults, to be saboteurs? How can I do that? How can I be like Hannah to pray that crazy way? Give me children that I can give away. How can we do that? Build that in me so that you would be glorified. And so that my children, and so that those who they influence can enjoy you forever. This is nurturing to be dangerous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the unconventional. Your word says that we're a strange and peculiar people, and we are. Like John the Baptist, who was raised in the deserts, wore weird clothes, ate weird food, and came and preached a message that so many of the people in power hated. Father, I pray that you would just work in the hearts of mothers to desire to influence their children, to be unconventional, not easily conformable, ones who will resist, even if that means that they're a pain. Help us to raise children, Lord, who are not victims with a victimhood mentality, but who are free and who understand liberty, who know the horrors of sin because their mothers have told them the truth about it. And yes, even shared their ugly past so that they would know that it's okay to fail. We're all failures, Lord. We thank you that you've made us kings and priests, and that one day we will be with you. seated with you at that table, feasting on your righteousness, feasting on your goodness, feasting on your mercy and your grace. For all eternity, we will glorify you, and then we will enjoy you forever. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Bless our mothers here. Bless them in this place, those who would hear this message, that they would desire to see their children be like this. Give them strength, encourage them, and bravery to raise such children. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that we can turn to you at any time and that we are yours. We thank you, Lord, that like David, who took care of his sheep as a shepherd and who fought the lion and the bear, killed them, that you, our great good shepherd, do the same for us. And that'll preach, and we thank you. Father, we pray, have your way amongst us as we honor our mothers and fathers. We thank you that our mothers are the ones who tenderly love us, but at the same time can raise us to be dangerous. Let that be our desire, to be dangerous for our God, to be dangerous for our King, to be dangerous for His kingdom, so that when councils, city councils and state councils and senates see us, they cower, tremble in fear. Oh Lord, have your way. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. For your name's sake and for your glory's sake, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.